feel like every time I'm here, I'm always switching things up. Sorry, guys. Basically, today's sermon is going to be like an interactive kind of session. So I'm going to have four people here with me, and I'm going to be saying things, and I'm going to be throwing questions at them just so it's more practical, and, you know, we see it from, like, different perspectives and different angles. So first of all, I'd like to call Pastor Mrs. Fumi Obembe to join me here. I'd also like to call Fumi, I don't know how to pronounce her surname, sorry, but Fumi, my Osha Fumi. So we have someone who often comes to Pillars as well. I don't think everyone in church knows him, or no one knows him anyway, but his name is Bright, so I'm going to call Bright as well to join us. And then, just so everyone can, you know, feel involved, I'm going to call Tony Obembe to join us as well. Okay, so today, we're going to be talking about Christian living, how to live like Christians. And there's basically a lot of things that, you know, fall under this broad topic. But we're going to be looking specifically at humility and love. So humility in the sense of, you know, what does it mean to be humble? How hard is it being humble in this day and age? What are the, you know, wrong views people have about humility? What are the strengths that lie in humility, and if any weaknesses at all? So to say, what are its weaknesses? And then we're going to look at love, you know, in its general meaning, how what the Bible tells us love is, and, you know, how we can love our neighbors. Because personally, when I think of love, I think of God's love for us, how we love God, how we love ourselves, and how we love in relation to our neighbors and people around us. So we're going to be focusing on how we love, you know, our neighbors and people around us, because in some way it links to humility. Praise the Lord. So Christian living, I think Christian living is living the way, you know, Jesus wants us to live, having a Christ-like behavior and following the Bible and, you know, doing what the Bible tells us to do, because basically the Bible is like our manual as Christians for us to go by and follow by. And, you know, what my mom always tells me is there's no problem I have on earth and there's no question I might want to ask anybody that is not in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun, and whatever it is I need, I can get it from the Bible. So just in relation to that, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Romans 12, verse 2. Can we have Romans 12, verse 2 up, please? Okay, so it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So basically, like I said earlier, Christian living is living the way Christ wants us to live in accordance with the Bible and with the Word of God. So I'm just going to ask my panel one word, if they could, or one trait or specific characteristic they can use to sum up Christian living. Any word at all, be it a fruit of the Spirit or anything at all.
Can I steal the title, the topic? Humility.
Okay, that's fine.
Christ-like.
Christ-like, okay. She said Christ-like.
Love.
Love.
Yeah, I was just going to say the same thing as well. Love.
Love. Okay. Yeah. Just. Okay. Okay, so I have faith, love, and possibly hope. Those are the three I think are, you know, like, are like the foundation or like what we need basically to live like Christ and, you know, all of that. So we're going to talk about humility first of all. And so I was looking, I didn't really look like intensive looking. I just Googled what humility meant. And, you know, the Google definition came up and it says it's a quality of being modest or having a low view of one's importance. So it's like, I don't think I'm as important as I am, or having a low view of my importance. And I really did not, you know, I was like, really? Nah, I mean, I'm important. I know I'm important. I shouldn't like underrate myself all in the name of humility, because I mean, like, the Bible calls me a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a peculiar person. So there is no way I can underrate my importance. I am a child of God. And so to me, from my definition, I think humility is being free from my pride and my arrogance. You know, like the ministration that they gave, they were talking about freeing yourself and, you know, letting God take in every aspect of you, creating room for two. So it's like you submit yourself to God's will. And I feel like humility is having strength and knowing when to make use of your strength and not when to make use of it, if that makes sense. So does anyone want to like define humility in their own words?
Okay, so I've not really checked out the meaning of humility, but from the Bible, right? So just coming from the Bible, so we could just assume that, not even assume, we could just say that humility is just the opposite of pride. So in this world these days, people consider pride as being a virtue, while being humble as a weakness. But on the other side, in the Christendom, the Bible considered humility and love and humility, they both coexist, because it's very difficult to find someone that is humble and that hasn't got love in them, and someone that's got love in them and hasn't got humility in them. So both of these work hand in hand. So coming back to the definition of humility, you couldn't be farther from the truth, literally. So it's just literally knowing when to do things, literally knowing when not to do. That doesn't mean that you're weak or something. We saw what Jesus Christ did. He was humble. He came as a man, as powerful as he is. He came in as a man. Even throughout the whole time he was with his disciples during the Last Supper, we've seen how he showed humility in serving his disciples, right? So he expects us, as well as Christians, as believers, to have this virtue to live a very good Christian life and to endure to the end.
I think, in addition to that, from a Christian perspective, when you look at humility, it's understanding that everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I've accomplished is because of God. So when that definition for me says not having a high esteem of yourself, and there's a verse that says don't think of yourself more highly than you should, it's because I know that without God, I'm nothing. So whatever achievements you have or that you would have, whatever gifts that you have, whatever graces are upon your life, you have that strong recognition. I believe it's a mindset. You have that mindset that it's because of God, and without God, I'm nothing. So the problem comes in when humility starts to decrease or humility goes away. So sometimes a person might start off with that mindset, it's all because of God, without God, I'm nothing. And then maybe there's a gifting on their life and they're doing really well with it, and pride starts to creep in. But the reason pride would creep in is because your mindset is changing. The Bible says we should have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? It was a mind of humility. He made himself of no repute. He understood that it was God in him, God that had sent him. So I think it's the same for us. We stay humble, or we can become humble, when we have that mindset of, do you know what? I might be exceptionally good in some area or not, but actually, if God takes his hands off me, I'm nothing. And that's how we stay humble, and that's how I see humility.
Okay. Praise the Lord. I'm going to throw out another question. Basically, I feel like in this day and age, you know, he said pride is somewhat like a virtue. Not really a virtue, but it's something like people hold like, you know, in their hearts, like, when you see someone that is pride, you know, they don't feel like this person should be talking to them. They don't feel like they should be doing this. I mean, why would you tell me to sweep the church? Like, why would he talk to me like that? Like, we're not on the same level. So, what do you think are some misconceptions about humility today? I mean, obviously, most people think, like, when you are humble, you are weak. I think that is, like, the greatest one. So how would you say, like, this is a problem in this day and age? Can I have Tony answer first? Sorry. So, like, amongst your peers, say someone does something to you, and you know this person isn't what they pose to be or isn't who they pose to be, and you know, you're just like, because I'm not like you, I'm gonna keep quiet, and this person just keeps, you know, insulting you and coming at you, and how do you think it's a problem? How would your friends react if you don't do anything, and how would you feel about yourself if you don't say anything?
Well, like, your friends will just, like, probably start making fun of you and stuff if you don't do anything about it, and then probably make you a bit upset about that.
Okay, so how do you deal with it? Would you rather insult the person back and, you know, or?
Nah, I probably just ignore them.
Okay, that's fine, thank you.
I think now people see it as a lack of confidence if you're humble. Like, if someone gives you a compliment, like, oh, you're good at this, but then you say, oh, no, not really. They think you're not really very confident if you don't accept the fact that you're good at something. But I don't think it's necessarily wrong for you not accept a compliment, but to kind of downplay how good you might be, just because if you then accept the fact that you are amazing at what it is that they're saying you're amazing at, people might think you're too proud. So it's a bit of a fine line, kind of accepting that you are good at something, but also being humble and not being proud.
I think my friend showed me something one day. Basically, she was talking about false humility and true humility. And to her, in the thing, I think they said, you know, false humility is when you downplay your talents or who you are or the gifts that God has given you just so people can gratify it in your life. So it's like, obviously, you know you're good at this thing, but then they call you to, like, maybe, like, sing, for example. Say someone calls Lemmy, oh, Lemmy, I want you to sing, blah, 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 and stuff like that. And then she's like, well, you know I can't sing. No. And, like, she's not really being humble, but she's just, you know, doing shakara so they can say, Lemmy, boy, you know now, you know, like, you know, stuff like that. So, yeah, I think that's definitely a misconception. Did you?
Yeah, it's an answer. Okay, so here is, now, as a believer, right, so there's a thin line between being humble and being unnecessarily stupid, right? So, not really stupid, maybe showing some sign of weakness. Mm-hmm. So you being humble does not necessarily mean that you're weak in any way. For example, now, because you're a Christian, then someone is coming to fight at you or maybe trying to claim what belongs to you, then you're saying to yourself, okay, because you're a Christian, you don't want to involve in any kind of fight. You just want to be humble and leave. No, Bible doesn't say that. Bible can actually call you a fool. So being humble does not necessarily mean that you're weak. For example, now, in my life, ever since I've been an undergraduate in Hertfordshire University, right, I've never for once been involved in any fight. The last time I fought was when I was 9 years old. Not because I'm weak or whatever, because I just try to avoid unnecessary trouble. Because it would be so disheartening if my parents should hear that I'm in the jail because I fought over something. Like, how would they really think about it? So before you do anything, right, it's best you think about the consequences. So you being humble, you should really take it into deep consideration if you're showing weakness or if you've really been humble. Even in the Bible, the book of, Ephesians, right? So the Bible said that we should be completely be humble. We should show humility in all things that we do. But we should also understand being humble and weakness, they're very, very close. So you can either drift to being humble or showing weakness. So as a believer, we need to be strong in everything that we do. And at the same time as well, showing humility in those things as well.
Yeah, just want to come off that as well, with, like, off the weakness thing as well. I think in relation to humility as well, when you're weak, people tend to take you for granted because I feel like, personally, that's something I struggled with for a long time. Like, I never wanted to get on anybody's bad side, you know, because sometimes my mouth can be very sharp, so I wouldn't say anything, and people would just walk all over me and, you know, like, act in some way that, and I'm just like, man, this is not me, sharp, but, you know, after some time, I realized how to be humble and, you know, not let people walk over me, like not let people take my humility for weakness. So I would speak up for myself, not necessarily in a rude way or like giving the person a reaction, but okay, yeah, so rather than giving a reaction, I would respond, because I feel like reactions are more like passive aggressive and stuff like that. So I would just respond and I would explain myself and stuff like that. So yeah, in relation to like when people see humility as being weak, I think if you don't learn to know the difference, people would take you for granted.
Okay, just following on from that, people would see things how they want to see it. And, you know, going to Fumi's example, you can't please everyone. So with some people, you take the compliment in a certain way, they say, actually, Fumi's really proud. She doesn't take it, and it's like, what's up with that? So you can't please people. And I think as Christians, our job is not to try and please people. We're trying to please God. So for me, what is key is, what is God asking of me? What is God expecting of me? People would say what they're going to say. They would treat you how they're going to treat you. That's them. But what does God want from you? The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Everybody might think that I'm a fool in the workplace, right? But God is watching. You know, a meek person, somebody said meekness, which ties in a lot with humility, is when you have strength, but you restrain it. So strength and power under restraint. So people might think you're a fool, but actually you're quite powerful. You're a daughter of the Most High, you're a son of the Most High, and God would fight for you. He says, I give grace to the humble. Now people will come back, the same people that showed pride, the same people that thought you were a fool, and wondered, how did you get there? How did you career-wise have this great lip? Because God gives grace to who? The humble. But if you spent your time trying to please people and make sure that people know that you can't mess with me, then God looks at you and says, this one can fight for herself, or this one can fight for himself. So what I think we should have at the back of our mind when it comes to humility, pride, is not how people react. It's not how people... Did people treat Jesus well? One minute they're crying, Hosanna, it's Palm Sunday. A week later, they're saying, crucify him. There are people that would say, crucify him. There are people that will want to spit on you. There are people that will want to nail you to a cross. But the important thing is, when it comes to God, am I right with him? Am I pleasing him? Am I living the way he wants me to? Even if everybody else thinks I'm a fool, as long as God is looking at me and God is saying, well done, it's all good.
Thank you for me. Basically, with humility, what we've learned is that it is not weakness, and it is the complete opposite of pride. I think the pride aspect is a very large part in probably most of our lives, if I'm not mistaken. You know, sometimes we tend to forget that where we are or what we do is by the grace of God, and, you know, we tend to overestimate ourselves and underrate God's grace and glory in our life. So can we just quickly open our Bibles to Matthew 23, 11 to 12? So I'm just going to start reading. But he who is greatest amongst you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself would be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Sorry, verse 12, please. So with humility, it is not, you know, overestimating your gift or what God has done for you. I just want to give a quick example in relation to my life. And this is, it's not so funny, but every time I think about it, I'm just like, wow, Eloho, you can't misbehave again. So basically, in first year, when I came to, you know, England for school, like back in secondary school, I used to think I was so smart. Like even on my worst day, there's no way I can fail. And you know, I got here and everyone was like, oh yeah, to fail you have to get below 40. And I'm thinking, how stupid can you be to get below, like, does your brain not function? And then, you know, results came out and wow. I got like, what, 30, I think 30 something anyway. And I was like, I guess I can be stupid sometimes as well. Like, I was just like, yeah, there's no way on earth, like, even in relation, if I think an exam was so great and someone asked me, oh, how was the paper? I give all the glory to God. So, like, never again. Praise the Lord. So now we're going to move on to love. You know, loving as a Christian, loving your neighbor as yourself. So first of all, let's just get our definition of what love is in relation to the Bible. So can we please open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13? Sorry. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 4-10. So, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail, and where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in parts. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So basically, that is our biblical definition of love. And if we were to say, oh, we should, you know, talk about every aspect of love, it's going to be, like, really long. So that's why we're just focusing on love in relation to our peers. I think there's somewhere in the Bible as well that I'm not sure, but it definitely says God is love in the Bible as well. And I think I mentioned before, like, every time I try to think of how much God loves me, you know, where it says love in 1 Corinthians 13, I put God's name there. So, you know, God is kind. God, you know, seeks what is best for me. God is patient with me, you know, and stuff like that. So, Mark chapter 12, 30 to 31. So it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So if we are to say we want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, so the way it goes is, because I was talking to a friend one day and I was like, so like, if I were to love in relation to 1 Corinthians 13, how would I display it and how would I show it? And then she said, all I need to do is just, where love is basically, all I need to do is put my name there. And, you know, I have to say it to myself. Eloho is kind. Eloho is patient. I am not envious. I seek what is best for my friends and all of that. But no matter how much I try to do that, certain people will still make it hard for you to love them or for me to love them. So I'm going to go back to my panel now. In relation to that, when people make it difficult for you to love them, how do you respond to that? For me.
Well, there's nothing else you can do but try to love them. You can't hate them because they make it difficult for you to love them. I don't know what you can do if they make it difficult.
Yeah, because sometimes it's like, you know, some people just don't like you. So do you just take it as that, like, this person doesn't like me, so I'm going to stay away from this person, no communication whatsoever. If A is friends with this person, I'm not going to go near A just so I don't get on this person's bad side.
I don't think you need to go that far. So if, let's say, you didn't like me, we're both in this church together, I have no choice, I have to see you every Sunday, at least every Sunday. I'm not going to say if Elor walks by that way, I'm going to walk that way because I don't want to, I don't know, have any sort of interaction with you. I think what, if it was me, what I would do in that position would be, I would say hi. I'd say hello. You can give me evils if you want, but I'd say hi. I'd walk past, say hi, and just, I don't know, pray for you that you come around. But I wouldn't try to force you to like me, if that makes sense. It's not up to me to try to make you like me. I can act in the way that I should act to make myself a lovable person to everyone else, but I don't know what's in your heart that's stopping you from liking me. You could hate the way I blink. How can I fix that? I don't know. So I guess I would pray for you that God softens your heart, and if you want to love me, you can love me. If not, then that's fine.
Okay, thank you for me. Does anyone have anything to say?
Yeah, so of course you cannot really love everyone, and not everyone that you love that is really going to love you back. So we saw in the case of Jesus Christ what happened. He loved the world, right? But not everyone here today even loves him back. So if I'm allowed to just drift away from the question, back to the earlier questions that were asked today in church about relationships, right? Mm-hmm. So love and relationship as well. So they actually go hand in hand, right? So how do you really identify the unfeigned love, the actual love of a brother to a sister, but not having any cunning strategy or any way to manipulate you or to entice you into committing any sort of immoral act, right? So these as well, so we must understand that anyone who is trying to lure you away from God, trying to make you do something that you're not willing to do, or trying to make you find yourself doing things that you ought not to do, but you're doing them, they actually hate you. Because when there is love, there is hatred as well. So we know that God is love, but devil is hatred, right? So it's either you love someone or you don't like them. So there's nothing like, okay, I'm just going to be there on defense. So anyone who does not care about your spiritual well-being, doesn't love you, in fact, he is the devil in human incarnate, to be honest. Because we know right from the beginning that the devil does not like us. His sole plan is to make sure that we join him in hell at the end, right? So anyone who is not helping you spiritually, or any brothers or any sister that is using any devious way to make you to do things that is going to take you away from God, then he doesn't love you. So we must be able to identify the real love, and that is the real love of Jesus Christ, loving our neighbors as Jesus Christ has loved the church, to do things that he has done, and to live according to the life that he has lived here on earth, so we will be able to stand and endure until the end time.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I think when it comes to the God kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13, looking at all those components, honestly, I don't think anybody can do it without God. The Bible tells us that one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you look at all those things, believes all things, endures all things, you can't do all that with everyone that you come across without God, hence why it's a fruit of the Spirit. So it's something that God enables us to do. And as we walk with God, we're enabled to do it. But then we have the choice to make to actually do it. I was talking of somebody, I think it was last week or the week before, and we're talking about this love chapter. And we're talking about verse 3. When you look at verse 3, it's amazing what it says. It says, if I give my body to be burned, I give up all my goods to the poor. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. That means that a person can give themselves up to die for someone without love. So to love, really, you need God's enablement, God's empowerment, but then you need to make that choice to love as well. The Bible says, and I'm thinking of Fumi's example, somebody who's just decided to dislike you for whatever reason. The Bible says, as much as it lies in your power, be at peace with all men. So from your angle, do everything that you can do to love the person, and then it's up to them whether or not they respond to that. But to love this way, believes the truth, believes all things, endures all things. We need God, but then God has given us that enablement, that grace, and it's our responsibility to cooperate with it. And as we go in our day-to-day with our colleagues, with our classmates, with the people that irritate us, with the people that don't irritate us, to show God's love. And when you struggle, I've done it before, I just struggled with somebody, really, really struggled. And I went to God and I said, God, I'm struggling, I really need help. So you need extra grace for some people, because there's some people that really, they really want to squeeze you. Go to God and God would help you.
Praise the Lord. Pastor just pointed out a verse to me right now. Matthew 5, verse 44. And it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So in relation to people who do not like us or people who make it difficult for us to love them, you know, we should pray for them and bless them. So I have another question. So basically, sometimes with the people that are around us that we actually love, they can become a bit overbearing. And it's like, you just don't want to see this person for a while. Or maybe with this person, there's something that they do that's just, you know, it really ticks you off and it really annoys you. Like, okay, let me give an example. Yesterday when the youth were here, for some reason, I was just angry with everybody. And I don't know why. You know, everyone was just annoying me and I was just so angry. And I didn't want to speak to anyone. I just wanted to be on my own. And even up until this morning, I was like, but you're talking about love. So like in that line, like where you see yourself coming off from loving your neighbors or loving the people around you, how do you get back in the right track? Because sometimes someone can do something so bad, like, I'm sorry, I keep using myself as an example, but the way I am, if I have a friend that does something I don't like, I don't know how to speak to the person about it, and I just pull away from the person, and like slowly but gradually I would stop speaking to the person. And supposedly it's not good, but how do I stop myself from doing that and loving the person, so to say?
I think Pastor Fumi kind of already answered that question when she said, if there are people that make it really difficult for you to love them, or it's really difficult for you to love them because of the way they are, you have to go to God and ask for guidance in that regard. And for you, the example you gave, it was you. There was something wrong. You didn't know what was going on, but for some reason, everyone else was annoying you. So I think in that kind of situation, you have to look into yourself and see, what is it that's wrong with me that's making everyone else annoy me when everyone else seems to be fine with each other? It's kind of, I think.
What if you've looked at this person, say the person just keeps showering you with love, like as a friend this person just loves you? Or what if sometimes you are the kind of person where too much love is overbearing, like it chokes you? What do you do in that instance?
I think I'll pass the mic to the other side.
Maybe like you could tell them that it's kind of getting a bit annoying in a way. Like maybe if it's starting to annoy you, then you can actually tell them that. And like,
so what if they take offense in it, and they start acting somehow? Okay.
To be honest, right? So everyone wants to be loved, right? So it's very difficult for you to find someone who doesn't want to be loved, or maybe someone you've shown too much love, or maybe because you're not really showing the love in a very good way that you will accept. Maybe they don't really understand what you love or the things that actually ticks about you. Then only then would you really get upset, or maybe it's obsession and not really love or something, right? Yeah. So okay, now so going back to what you actually previously said about someone that hates you, that you show much love, or maybe someone have done something so bad to you, for example, a guy broke your heart, then you want to rain down all the curses on the person. The Bible say that we should forgive and forget, and that is what we must do, right? So how many times have we sinned and we pray, and God has always forgiven us each time we come back? So we must forgive and forget. And also in the Bible, where you actually read Matthew chapter 5 from verse 44, so, but I say unto you, love your enemies. I did ask this question one time. So when the Bible says your enemies, love your enemies, well, I've been in churches or I've been in prayers where we're praying all our enemies must die, die by fire, right? Exactly. So So maybe we should understand the kind of enemies the Bible is actually referring to in some specific Bible references, right? So this enemy now, maybe it's just your friend, right? Maybe someone that is next to you, someone that is close to you, but not someone that you know that is doing really something to harm you, or maybe someone that is doing some kind of juju or something against you. Yeah, because all those kind of enemy, because we always pray, God, Holy Ghost, fire them, right? So now, you kind of find it a little bit contradictory in this case. So what enemies are you really going to kill by fire? Or which one will you actually love? Because the Bible says we should love all our enemies. But maybe just the friends that you know, because people that don't really love you, they could just be your enemy. So it's either you with God or you know with God. So if you're not a Christian, then you're an enemy, because devil is the enemy devil is enemy of God. So it's either you with God or you know with God, right? So anyone who is not of God, maybe that could be your enemy, because if he's not of God, then he's of the devil. He's of the devil, then he's your enemy. I don't know. Does that make sense?
It's an interesting one, you know, these prayers that sometimes in Christendom that we pray, and the people that God is telling you to go and witness to, actually you have killed all of them in the place of prayer, you know. But the Bible says, you know, God, he loves every soul. He doesn't want any soul to perish. So who's our enemy, really? Satan is our enemy. So when you're going to pray and you're praying all these die by fire prayers, you're not supposed to be killing people off. What did God say? He said, go. Your light in the earth, go and witness, go and... And you know, these people that we see sometimes as our enemies, it's a force behind them. It's not them in themselves. They're being used as agents of the devil. So in that Matthew 5, I love that Matthew 5 where it says we should love our enemies. It tells us why. It said because we should be like our Father, that the sun, the rain, it doesn't only shine on the Christian houses. You're a Christian, you get some sunshine. You're not a Christian, no sunshine for you. No, God does it across. So it says that same way. So even the people that are, the people that hate you, the people that don't want you to be promoted at work, the people that want you to get an F on your course, God says love them, love them. So I think, and I come back to this again, that to be able to love in the God kind of way, we need God. And God enables us by his Spirit to love that way. Somebody who hates you, who doesn't wish you well, somebody who wants your children to die, for you to love them and pray for them, believe me, you need God's Spirit and you need God. But that's what God has called us to. I think in Walker's meeting today, Kay was saying God has called us to a higher calling. Loving like that is a higher calling. In the Old Testament, they'll say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. For me does good things for me, I'll do good things back for her. But under the grace era, God says, even the person who hates you, love them. So just to bring us back to those prayers, stop killing people. Pray that God would give you opportunities to tell them about Jesus so they will meet God and stop doing evil. God will help us.
Sorry, I'm not in the panel, but I just have to say this. When he spoke, I said word. Because there's a distinction between obsession and love. Now, the Bible talks about perfect love in 1 John 5. We have to be careful. If love is perfect, love is good, there's no evil in love. So the kind of love that is drowning someone and literally, you know, killing them is not love. So even we ourselves, we need to check ourselves. There's a clear distinction between love and obsession.
So obsession doesn't necessarily mean you're a psychopath. Just get that in mind. Yes, I just want to come off what Pastor Fumi said, you know, how God loves every single human being on earth. He's made and he's created. So, you know, God loves each and every one of us equally, because I can't remember, I came across something I think 2 days ago, it was talking about how Christians should not be homophobic. So we are to hate the sin, but not the person. We can still talk to this person, because if we supposedly hate the person and we can't stand to stay near the person, how do we expect to pass across the word or pass across the message? I mean, doesn't necessarily mean you should, you know, be friends with this person or buddy-buddy with this person, but, you know, because some people, they are repelled by when you know this person commits such great sin, let's say the person is, so to say, maybe a prostitute, or, you know, the person is lesbian, or, you know, this person is a renowned murderer or thief or something like that, and you are so repelled by the person, you can't even stand them. But, you know, we should learn to love in such a way that we are able to spread the word of God and, you know, preach the word of God. Praise the Lord. So,
I have a question about one of those examples you gave. You said, you know, someone's like a murderer. So why would you go near them then if you know that they're a murderer?
No, not not near them. Okay, so for example, you know, sometimes people go to prisons to preach.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So if you so hate them that way, there's no way you can spread the gospel to them in that form and way. Because whether you like it or not, as long as that murderer gives their life to Christ, God would still accept the person. Okay. Praise the Lord. So, closing off, can we just all open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4? Oh, okay. Sorry, before we end, I think Muyo has a question.
My question is, sometimes, okay, you said we should love people despite what they are, lesbians and all these other things. But my question is, they don't even love themselves. That's why they change. So how do you love someone who doesn't love themselves?
I don't know how to answer the question, so...
So loving someone, and I think this is where we talk about the God kind of love, which is unconditional. God loving me, God loving you, it's not about me. It's not about how I see myself. It's not about whether... It's all about God. So God has asked us to love that same way. So my loving, or God helping me to love someone, it's not conditional on how they see themselves, or whether they love themselves, or whether I feel they're worthy of my love, or whether they feel worthy of the love. So it's just you passing on that love of God. So even though the person doesn't love themselves, even though the person is self-harming, or the person thinks they're fluid gender or whatever, the point is God wants you to show love to them. And love can be so powerful. You know, it could be that you get to relate with someone and you want to pass the word of God to them, right? Now, I can keep on bombarding this person of John 3:16, you know, God says this and that, and maybe they're not hearing me, but everybody else treats them in a funny way, and I treat them normally. I'm showing them love. Now, that love could open up a connection that would then make them hear what I say. So in everything, it's not just in the words, it's not just in the preaching, in how we relate to people, we need to show that love of God. And I think it's that full package. You know, it was Paul that said, to all men, he becomes all things, so that by some means, he can reach some. So you show love. You don't love or condone the sin, but you love the sinner, you love the person, because that's what God has called us to do. And in doing that, by God's grace, God would give you even opportunities to share and direct them to God.
So what's the question again? So how can you love someone that doesn't love themselves, right? Okay, so here is it now. So for that sole purpose, Jesus Christ was manifest on this earth. So here is it now. So believers, they do know the truth that the world is going to end. The world as we know it today is going to end, right? So if you love yourself, that means you try and get on the right path of righteousness so that at the end you'll be raptured, right? Exactly. So if you don't love yourself, that means you dwell in sin. So what it literally means is that sinners, they don't really love themselves because they do not really know that the end is there. And this is why Jesus Christ came. This is why we're here to preach the gospel to them so they could love themselves, meaning repenting from their sins. Because when you repent from your sins, then you actually know that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's really loving yourself, because no one would actually want themselves to be destroyed. If you know that you're going to get killed because of the love you have for yourself, you try everything possible to avoid being killed, right? Exactly. But you not knowing what to do,
That doesn't mean that you hate yourself. That is why we're here, to just help them out, to identify the real love of God in them, to help them live a Christ-like life.
Praise the Lord. Oh. And Rachel is going to be the last person to give a
contribution. Thank you. Going on Moyo's question, there's a difference between love and compromise. So don't say because, oh, I want to show love to that person, even though he doesn't love himself, but I want to show love. We should not let that lead to compromise. If we say we love somebody, it doesn't mean we should do what they are doing so that they will see us loving them. As much as we are loving them, we should still have that distinction. Light and darkness will never mix. Salt will only be salty when there's that difference between the salt and what is being used for. So when we decide to now compromise ourselves, then there's no how we can show the kind of true love that we are talking about. Praise the Lord.
Sorry, I know you said two things. One, Jesus Christ said, what's the greatest commandment? To love God. If you don't love God as an individual, you can't love. Two, he said you should love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your neighbor the way they love themselves. So first of all, you love God. You really love God. If you love God, you know how to love. And if you love God, you will love yourself. Now, if you love yourself, the next thing is now to love others the way you love yourself. Praise God.
Yeah, I was actually just going to say that, you know, in relation to loving people who don't know how to love themselves, because to be honest, it's not just gay people or homosexuals or lesbians, is our friend sitting right next to us that is constantly sinning. You know, we know this person is constantly doing this thing, or this person is addicted to this thing. Loving them, they don't love themselves so much, because obviously they don't know that what they do harms them, because sin doesn't do anything to God. We harm ourselves when we sin. So when we love this person how we love ourselves, you know, through God, because like Pastor said, it's only when we love God and we know God loves us that we can love ourselves, accepting who we are in Christ, and, you know, accepting ourselves, because if such a great God can love me as I am, who am I not to love myself, and who am I not to spread this love to other people? Praise the Lord. Wow. Okay. I get the hint. Sorry, can we just quickly read? No, I think they're trying to.
Okay, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Just quickly going to read it. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Praise the Lord. So that's all for today. I hope we've all learned it a thing or two in relation to humility and love. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. In Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word of today. We thank you, Lord, for ministering to us, Father, through your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us things, Lord, even about ourselves, probably things that we did not know. Father, we give all glory to your name in Jesus' name. Lord, even as we've said earlier, Father, we pray as we have listened to your word today, we won't be hearers only, but doers of it in Jesus' name. Father, we pray, Lord, through your spirit, Father, we learn how to love, Lord, and how to humble ourselves before you, and how to submit ourselves completely, Father, to the will of your spirit in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, you take total control of the rest of the service, and may your name be highly exalted, O Lord, for in Jesus' name we've prayed.